going to talk about peace. And we have been going through Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. And is it amazing that we can spend, this is the third week, but we can spend 5 weeks in two verses of the Bible because there's such depth to what God has done and what he continues to do today. And, that's the amazing thing. And I think it even echoes in that word is that God is a God who we can trust. And we're having a conversation in our eldership meeting this week. And Ben kind of said something that was really weighty on my heart. And I think it hit us all in the room. And it said that love and trust are two different things. And then actually, we're approaching trust as love, but they're not the same. Love's unconditional, and trust is established over time. And trust can be broken, but you can still love unconditionally someone. And I want to tell you this morning that God has never broken his trust towards us. His love is steadfast and eternal. It's unconditional. And his trust has never been moved. But I think sometimes in our humanity, we're loving God and then we don't trust him. But because we love him, we say that we trust him. And sometimes we appropriate our own relationships or the experiences that we've had to a perfect and loving Father. And so it's really important to understand that God is a God who has never failed us. He is completely trustworthy. He not only gives promises, but he delivers them all the time. And you know what's amazing? If you feel like you have a promise given to you today that God hasn't fulfilled yet in your life, Peter says that God's not slow to deliver his promises, but he's actually patiently waiting that all would turn to him in repentance. And doesn't that just show the graciousness of God? He is going to, in the culmination of all times, wrap this world up with the return of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died in our place. And yet he is not doing that yet, because one of the words that comes out that's the same as patience is actually long-suffering. And so he's in heaven looking at us. The Son is there with him now, interceding for us, and he's long-suffering, holding his hands out, saying, would you turn to me? Come towards me. It's the thing that you've been created for your entire life to do, is walk with me in my government, in my peace. That's why when Isaiah, when he was declaring the word of the Lord that came to him, and he was prophesying forward about Jesus, he speaks to Jesus as the wonderful counselor, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace who will come. And he says, of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. And then he goes on in Isaiah 54 to talk about, though the mountains may be removed, and some of us feel like the world is shaking around us, he's saying, my steadfast love will continue always, and my eternal covenant of peace is extended towards you, because I have compassion for you. So God is not a God who is far off, who is not trustworthy, who is not one who delivers his promises, but he's long-suffering, waiting that you and I would turn to him in all things, fully subject ourselves, lay our life down at his feet, that we would walk in his government, under his authority, with perfect peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and he's spoken about of his government and of peace is because the two are inextricably linked. There is no peace without godly government. Not in the kingdom's perspective. There's no peace. What is government? Government is its godly order. And his kingdom and government are basically synonymous because the word kingdom is the domain of the king. God's government is his ways and order established in our life. And I want to tell you, as someone who has had to learn through those things in sometimes very difficult and challenging ways, is that it is true. There is no peace outside of God's government. There really isn't. And so when we look forward now, post the cross, in what we are living in now, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep," that's us, "by the blood of the eternal covenant," remember that eternal covenant of peace that has come to us, "equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God delivered his son to die in our place, the Prince of Peace, so that that eternal covenant of peace might be fulfilled and we would have the opportunity, as we do today, to walk in that. The restoration of relationship with our Father, the one who we always were intended to walk with, to have fellowship with, knowing that he will equip us and give us every single thing that we need. And that is why he's trustworthy. He's never failed us, and he never will. And he loves us. Man, it's such good news. It really is. Because the simplicity is this, is that my righteousness is filthy. But Jesus, it isn't. And that's why we can sing to him, "Holy, holy, holy," because he was perfect and blameless. The Prince of Peace, the Word, manifested himself on the earth as an example of who the Father was. That's why Hebrews says he was the exact image and imprint. We see Jesus, we see how the Father is towards. And who had a problem with Jesus on the earth? It wasn't the people who were experiencing relief, refuge, and restoration by his life. It was the governing authorities of that day. Not even the Romans, the religious authorities. And so when God's government, which is peace and loving and eternal, comes to odds with a government that is man-made, there is conflict sometimes. Because this one, the man-made one, is no match for God's one. And in fact, it was established to point people to God, all knowing that it would never suffice for us to be able to gain relationship with God in the way that we have it today. And so the simplicity of God, of this message this morning, is that without Jesus, without faith in Jesus, we have no access to the Father. And his government cannot rule and reign in our life where peace would be established and we'd be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out everything that he has for us. We would not have that. God is incredibly gracious. what he was doing back then, even with the Israelites, as Tanya mentioned, coming through the waters into the promised land, he's been faithful to speak, and he sets people in place that are actually gifts to the body to lead people and equip them through sometimes wilderness periods to move into a promised land where they would have to not be fed by bread and mouth, but actually given an inheritance to work in under his guiding, under his peace, and see fruitfulness come. So as we surrender our lives to God, his peace comes to us. But he doesn't leave us there. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who makes his home within us, who equips us for every good thing, that he has purpose before us in advance. Paul says this in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our belief in Jesus is the justification for us to walk in relationship with him and experience God's government and peace. In Philippians 4:7, this is one that's often well referenced. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But you know, the context of the scripture, it's saying, Paul's actually saying ahead of time, let your reasonableness be known to all. And then he goes on, do not be anxious about anything, because we know that when we're anxious, we're often not reasonable. Who would agree with that? Yes. Amen. Absolutely. And then he says, now let all your requests, your prayers, your supplication be known to God in thanksgiving. And then it goes to Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, it's a picture of God's government and his peace. There is no reasonableness without God in our lives. And if we're anxious about something, or we have prayers, or we have supplication, we're not going to pray to something that we've made with our own hands, as Beanie alluded to last week. We pray to the one who has authority to change things in our lives and bring peace to situations that seem impossible. And so as we surrender our way of doing things, and we bring that towards the Lord, his peace comes, and it guards our heart and our minds as we wait for his promises to be delivered in our lives. You can't have the last bit without the first bit. You really can't. You can't say, I love God, but I'm not going to trust you for these things that I seem impossible, and now in my own strength, I'm going to walk forward. Be led by the Holy Spirit, empowered by him, in the peace of his presence. When we are baptized and we identify with Jesus' death and resurrection, the Bible says that we become sons. It's interesting in Hebrews 12:11, so the chapter before 13 that we've been focusing on, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. The writer's talking about how God treats us as sons, and without discipline, we would actually be illegitimate sons. All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What does it mean to be disciplined by the Lord? It means to surrender our ways of thinking and for him to bring his order and alignment to our lives. There's a training, a godly order and a discipline that comes in all the things that we do. And it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness, because it's not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the fruit is peaceful because the fruit of His Spirit is such. So as people see God in your lives, they can identify the fruit of the Spirit that is in your life, which sometimes we can't even identify ourselves. And that's why He puts us in community and family, so that we can encourage one another and come alongside one another and say, lift your gaze to the One who has authority over all things, who's trustworthy and loving, and His covenant of peace is eternal, and you can walk in it today and continue to walk in it. As we focus on God and we look at the life of His Son, He gives us a way to walk. He doesn't make it confusing for us. He gives us tools. He sends us the Helper. He prepares us for everything that we could ever walk into. He says that He'll give us everything we need for life and for godliness. And if it's everything, that means that nothing at all is left out. And so we can just respond to Him in that way. Now I'm doing all right for time. There's a couple, I think, I don't know when I started. Yep. sorry. Yeah, it's interesting when you do those videos, you know, you're like, there's a time right there, so it just tells you what's happening. But there's a couple stories that, accounts that I wanted to just bring to our attention this morning that has to do with God's governing peace and how He operates, and then the fruitfulness that actually comes from it. And it has to do with two roads in Scripture. One's the road to Emmaus, and one's the road to Damascus. So the road to Emmaus, it was with two of Jesus' disciples. This was right at the time when Jesus had just been crucified and had now been resurrected 3 days later. As those two disciples were walking down that road to Emmaus, Jesus makes Himself present with them in their conversation. Fully alive, He's been resurrected in human form. And yet they could not see that this was Jesus. Really interesting little thing. Go and read that story at the end of Luke. As He's walking with them, He's asking them about their conversation. What's happening? And they say, what, are you the only person who doesn't know what's happening in this area right now? And He said, oh, what's happening? And this is their response to Him. Really, really fascinating, which I think is insightful for us. They say this. They said, a great prophet Jesus, who we had hope in to be the Messiah, was crucified. And now we're hearing that He's been resurrected. Jesus continues walking with them. He starts explaining all the Scriptures, all the things from the Old Testament which they had and would have been well known, showing them how all of these things had to point to Jesus dying on the cross to restore relationship with Him. They kept on walking. As they got to their destination, it was nighttime. Instead of leaving, they begged Jesus to stay with them. And then while they're at the table and they broke bread together, their eyes were open to see this is Jesus. The exact thing that Jesus did with His disciples to prepare them for His death and resurrection. The thing that He said, do this in remembrance of Me. It was at that moment where the two dots were joined and they realized, actually, this is the Son of God. But why could they not see that it was Jesus? And it's in, the key is in their response. As they didn't understand that Jesus had to be crucified and resurrected, they diminished him from being the Messiah to a prophet. They could not refute what he had done and what they had seen in their midst. Right? So he must have been a great man. Even as he asked the disciples who they say that he is, they said that the crowd thinks that he's John the Baptist or even Elijah. But who do you say I am? He says, and Peter says, the Messiah. And Hebrews 12 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I had the opportunity to preach on faith and assurance when we were going through it a little while ago. And let me tell you that by what you hope in, I know what your faith is in. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If you're hoping for things that are temporal, your faith isn't in an eternal God. If your hope is for the things that are eternal, that are to come, the things that are impossible, that are only possible through one who's outside the constrictions of this body that we live in and this time that we live in and those kind of things, man, you are going to be hoping for the impossible things, the things that we read about in Scripture. But as they confessed, the one that we had hoped would be the Messiah, they're confessing that, well, he couldn't be the Messiah because he died. He died a death that prisoners die. They didn't see his hands and his feet yet. They were just in conversation with him. But as he broke the bread, they remembered what he said and how he prepared them and said, my body's going to be broken for you. My blood will be shed for you. Because it's my righteousness that this government is built upon that will be a firm foundation for your life. It is not your own righteousness that you will try to establish to attain the things of the Lord. Think about how, so those disciples, sorry, let me get back to the story. As they realized this was Jesus, he is, what we had heard is the truth. He's not in the tomb anymore. He's been resurrected. They go and tell the other disciples, and then Jesus presents himself with those disciples to reveal himself, and he says, peace be with you. He shows them his hands and his feet. He spends time with them. And then before he's going to be ascended to the Father, he again reveals and opens their mind to understand the Scriptures. And then he gives them instructions to wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit would come. He's always going to prepare us for what we're about to walk into. Always. That's why we can trust him. And that's why we can walk in his peace. And then what happens? They wait, the Holy Spirit comes. As Peter then is declaring the Scriptures to the people and saying, they're not drunk as you suppose, and all of these kind of things. 3,000 people were added in one day. As he's making his way to the temple with John, and they heal the man who'd been lame from birth, the people marveled at what had happened, as if they wanted to celebrate him and John, and they say, it wasn't us, but faith in Jesus' name that did this. And then he was with them and he expounded the Scriptures again. And then he says this, he says, repent so that times of refreshing can come. And it says that 5,000 people were added to the church that day. And so they were blind, and Jesus revealed himself to them. They couldn't see. He expanded on the scriptures. They opened their minds because they saw his body did have to be broken for us, and his blood did have to be shared for us. And then they were obedient in the waiting for the delivery of the Holy Spirit. And then as they walked in the government of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to what they had to do, peace was there, and many people responded, and the church grew and was added. And then it was persecuted by Saul. And then there was the next road, the road to Damascus. And as Saul was walking on that road, Jesus, who is now ascended in heaven, made himself there in Paul's presence. He revealed himself to him, and Paul was then blinded. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Or Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he was blinded. But Jesus didn't leave Paul there. He spoke to Ananias and said, you need to go. You are going to go pray for this man. He didn't want to do that. He had heard about the persecution that Saul did. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit, or he's going to receive the Holy Spirit and his sight back, and I am going to use that man for my gospel to be spread. Then he preaches in Damascus. The Hellenists and the people there, they don't like this preaching. He was actually there to go and arrest Christians, and now he's speaking about Jesus, the one who came, who restored all things, who brought the government that Paul had always longed to see, and in fact persecuted the church because he thought that they were making a mockery of what God was doing. And he escaped them trying to kill him, and he went to Jerusalem to be with the brothers. And they were afraid of him. And then Barnabas came and he said, no, this is what happened. I can attest to all the things that have happened. He believes in Jesus. And he spoke and preached about Jesus in that place. Man, the upheaval. This was our main guy, killing Christians, persecuting Christians. The government of man established to destroy the things that God had wanted to do suddenly was flipped on its head because Saul became Paul as he encountered Jesus. His eyes were opened and he received the Holy Spirit to walk into all things that Jesus would lead him to. And you know what is amazing? Listen to this in Acts 9:31. That's all in Acts 9, the road to Damascus. It says this, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord. That word fear means awe or reverence, seeing God for who he is and keeping him in that place. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So we had disciples who had been with Jesus. They had seen what he had done. And then when it came to the point with the culmination of history where God's Son would lay his life down because he was the only righteous example that we would be able to build our lives on and restore relationship, relief, refuge, restoration in Jesus' death and resurrection. Because they did not understand that, they were left at a place of, well, Jesus was an amazing prophet. But now I'm going to look to another Messiah who would come. Jesus doesn't leave them there. He meets them on that road. He opens their eyes. And then they're obedient from that point forward. They're filled with the Holy Spirit and great fruitfulness comes to the church. And then on the other side, the greatest persecutor of that time of the people who believed in Jesus the way, he was also on a road. He was blinded by the glory of Jesus. He met the one who had always been sent to come to make a way for him to walk in what God had always called Paul to walk into. He receives his sight back and the Holy Spirit and sent on his mission with the rest of the believers, and great fruitfulness came and the church multiplied and there was peace in both instances because Jesus was there and this was his government that he was establishing on behalf of his Father. And the Holy Spirit was the one who was empowering them for everything that they would do. And so this morning, I want to commend you to the peace of God. And if you don't have it, I want to encourage you to turn to Him. That just like as Peter spoke, as he explained that Jesus was the only way, the fulfillment of a promise given, empowered by the fulfillment of a promise, the Holy Spirit, that you would turn to Him and allow times of refreshing to come to you as well. That you would walk from this place with the Prince of Peace, fully subjected to His government. Because as you take Him with you in every situation, you're bringing His government. Which means peace can come to those situations that you might feel are impossible right now. He prepares us for what we're walking into. He provided His Son, that our lives would be built on Him. And then He gave us the Holy Spirit. And not only that, He actually gives us people in our lives as well to build up the church. Acts 9:31 again, it says, the church had peace and was being built up because of Paul. As God sets things in order, do not diminish the people who He sets in place to continue to build it up, so that it would be fruitful and multiply in all seasons. If you diminish the people that He sets in place, there will not be peace. There'll actually be division and hostility. And you know how amazing Jesus is? Just a quick side note, sorry. You know how amazing Jesus is? Even after He had been flogged by the Pharisees and then brought to Pilate, and then He was taken from Pilate to Herod. It talks about in Scripture that Pilate and Herod actually did not like each other. There was enmity between them, even though they were the rulers of that land. And as both of those men questioned Jesus, and they came back together in agreement that there was nothing wrong found with this man, the Scripture says from that day forward, they had a relationship. He covers all the bases. I mean, anytime Jesus is involved, there's going to come godly order, there's going to be peace, and the dividing wall of hostility will be broken down between people. Come on, guys. That's amazing. They didn't say that they believe in Jesus. They didn't say that they put their faith and trust in Jesus, but Jesus was in their midst. And peace came to them, and they had friendship out of that place. That is amazing. So as the thanks, Noel. So as you take God with you because He's presenced Himself in you, that means everywhere you go, you have the opportunity to establish godly governance and for people to engage Jesus and not yourself. And as you go into those places and Jesus is there and you present him in those places, peace will come. People who seem so far off will come together. It's the guarantee of the fruitfulness of the gospel and the multiplication that will happen. That's why it says, even in scripture, the really hard things, the husband of a wife that is unsaved, she will experience peace. The wife of a husband unsaved, he will experience peace and salvation in that home and the family. It's because godly governance brings peace to every situation. But we subject ourselves to him, the one who has all authority, the one who sees all things. And we trust him. And like Philippians says, is this when there's things that are difficult to understand that could cause anxiety and all those kind of things, we let our reasonableness be known to everyone and we come before the Father who loves us, who's steadfast. His love has never stopped. His covenant of peace has never stopped. It's eternal. It's always extended to us. We come to him. And we let the peace of God rule our hearts and our minds. If we turn to him in all of these things, if you trust him to lay the things over, the Bible is a guarantee of fruitfulness that will come. And I'm talking about fruitfulness in the eternal things that matter. Let me finish up with this. In those two roads, there was no fruitfulness without Jesus taking his rightful place as the King of all kings and the Lord of lords. There was no fruitfulness without those two people being obedient completely and subjected to what Jesus had given in his instruction. There was no fruitfulness without the Holy Spirit. You cannot live your life without any of those things. We don't get to pick and choose which ones we take and which ones we leave behind because they might be hard to understand. If you have diminished the role of the triune God, of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will not experience the fruitfulness that we have been talking about today. You will not experience the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and self-control. That gets manifested through our lives as he is transforming us into the image of his son, Jesus. It will not happen. Subjecting yourself to his kingdom means you taking all of those things. Jesus in his rightful place, complete obedience to him and subjection to him, listening to his instructions, and being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Those are the tools that he's given us. He prepared us for them. He prepared his disciples for them. He prepares us for them. And they're available to us today. Let me just read these two scriptures, or three rather. Romans 8:6 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." You set your mind on God, you will have life and peace to walk through every single thing. Remember what Isaiah said, though the mountains may be removed, his steadfast love and eternal covenant of peace will remain because he has compassion. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But God, can't you just come back? Can't you just deliver this promise that I've been waiting for? And he says, but what about all the people? What about all the people who haven't responded to me yet? My arms are open wide, calling them to come home to a father who's loving and gracious and kind. What about them? And then when he says that in your prayers, he starts aligning your heart to shift your focus from, why can't I feel this relief, to you bringing the relief, refuge, and restoration of the gospel to those people's lives. James 5:8 says this, in 5:7, for all the farmers out there, he talks about how farmers patiently wait for the fruitfulness to come from the seeds that have been planted. In 5:8, he says this, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We establish our hearts by going to Him. As you continue time and time again to, instead of going our own direction, but turn to Him, and you see His faithfulness, you see another promise delivered, you see another situation change, you see another circumstance change, you realize that, man, our God is formidable. Your heart gets established in the strength of who He is on the firm foundation of His righteousness, and you walk into all things that He's prepared for you. This morning, we serve a God whose government and peace there will be no end. And without His government, there will be no peace. So if you need to return or turn to Him, and experiencing the refreshing of the Lord, I suggest that you do so this morning. If you just want to be reminded of who He is, the bigness of our God and His nature, then as we worship, fix your eyes on Him and let His peace come to your heart. If there's something that you've been carrying in your own strength, because you maybe just have lost trust for Him, I want to tell you that He's trustworthy. Bring those things towards the Lord and let His peace guard your heart and your mind this morning as we worship the One who deserves all our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.